I'd like to ask for a volunteer that could read Romans. I'd like to read this passage and the passage following. I'd like to read Romans 19 through 25 in chapter 8. Can I ask for a volunteer? Or maybe two volunteers if you want to split it up.
Sure.
Thank you.
For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from slavery to corruption under the freedom of the glory of the children of God.
To 25. Yeah, thank you.
We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently.
Great, thank you. So actually, we're going to be studying those set of verses this week and next week. So basically, and I went back one verse, you know, Bob covered verse 19, but if you started looking at the context, it seemed appropriate to include 19 in this section, since we're talking about the creation. That's going to be kind of the focal point of what we talk about today. So this section is going to be about the creation, and then the next section is going to talk about how the believer interfaces with the hope that's going to be mentioned here, the hope of the glory of the children of God. So for one of the questions I wanted to ask at the beginning here, what do you think, just from reading the passages here, what do you think, and some translations have creature for creation, and hopefully I'll try to explain a little bit about that, but what do you think the creation is referring to in this passage? And this is just sort of, you know, just to kind of get your mind going, if it's not going. And just, you know, what do you think? The definite article's there in the Greek. So it's the creation talking about the creation. So without telling you what it is, what do you think it's referring to? And, you know, what do you think it includes maybe and doesn't include? Or does it include? Or is there any exclusion?
The earth rather than the heavens are where man dwells.
Okay, well, that's certainly a possibility. That's certainly a possibility. Other thoughts?
There seems to be two different. Talks about the wait eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. So to me, it's someone outside that looking upon the church.
Okay.
The church will walk.
Okay.
In this.
Okay. Well, that's good because actually, that's part of the next section we're going to read talks about similar things about how we Paul's talking about we believers also grown. We also have some of the same issues as the creation has. So it seems like he's addressing the creation first, then he addresses believers second, and there's some similarities there. So let's just go on here, and I'll try to give you some ideas about the creation here. I keep forgetting which one it is, but hello. Okay. Okay. There we go. Hey, the on button. Yeah, turn the on to on. Okay. So if you notice in that passage, you know, the creation was talked about as having anxious longings, waiting eagerly. The gentleman back here kind of mentioned that, waiting eagerly, groans and sufferings. It's given human qualities, the creation. And then also it says it's subject to God's will. It's subject to futility or vanity. And it said it will be set free. And the word creation denotes primarily the act of creation. But also what's really key here, and actually what I do with my little pointer here we go. I think this line here, this is from Vines. It says, like the English word creation, it also signifies a product. So it seems like that the creation is signifying inanimate objects, and we're going to see some things about that, like the rocks and the trees and the hills and the valleys, as well as animals. But probably not in that first context, probably not the believer, because the believer is going to be addressed separately. And I might show, you know, there's some possibly different interpretation there, but it looks like it's referring to the creation, because the creation is groaning because it's waiting for the revelation of believers, the Son of Man. So that was part of my thoughts here. And then I wanted to kind of show you here, and this is kind of neat. I wanted to get some more volunteers here. Hopefully we'll... Oops, let's go the other way. Could someone read Habakkuk? Can you read off the overhead here, Habakkuk 2:11? And just maybe, Avani, maybe you could read it first, and we'll kind of...
Well, then you want us to read all of them?
Well, no, I want you just... I'm sorry, I didn't make it clear. Okay. If you could read one and make it Lindy to read one. And actually, what I'm trying to show here, I'm kind of jump right into this. This is other places in Scripture where sometimes inanimate objects are given... that they're talked about as having, they're speaking or expressing something. So if you could read Habakkuk 2:11.
Surely the stone will cry out from the wall, and the rafter will answer it from the framework.
And Lindy, could I get you to read Joshua 24:27?
Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be for a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us."
Yeah, I'm sorry. Oh. Sorry, keep going. I got excited.
But it shall be for a witness against you, so that you do not deny your God.
Right. Well, I was getting all excited about what I saw here. So I jumped in there. You know, it's interesting, like around here, the walls, you know, they're hearing what God has said, and they're going to testify against you. You know, interesting things. I don't know. Wayne, could you read Luke 19:40?
But Jesus answered, "I tell you, these become silent, the stones will cry out."
Right. And that's testifying about him, you know, in the context that, you know, they're testifying about the Lord. And then, let's see, who else? Someone for Psalm 98:8.
Let the rivers clap their hands, let the mountains sing together for joy.
Well, actually, I have a story about this one. Ryan and I were in, it's in California on the coastline, and there's a surfing beach, and when the waves come in, the rocks kind of quake, and it kind of reminded us of the rivers clapping. I mean, they made a sound. We kind of, wow, you know, the waves roll in, and when it comes back out, the rocks kind of make a sound. They think, wow. How about Psalm 65? 12 through 13. The gentleman in the back, if you wouldn't mind.
The pastures of the wilderness drip, and the hills gird themselves with rejoicing. The meadows are full of flocks, and the valleys are covered with grain. They shout for joy, yes, they sing.
All right, thank you. And I'd like to read the last one, Joel 1:20. Ruth, I'm sorry.
Even the beasts of the field can't long for you, for the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness.
Great. Thank you. So I spent a little time kind of thinking about that. You know, there's some terms in English like personification. You know, that's where something that's inanimate takes on a personhood or takes on qualities of that. Also another big word, anthropomorphism. It's a very similar idea where it says ascribes human motivations and characteristics to inanimate objects. So it's just not unique to what Paul's doing. Other places in Scripture, you know, use this allusion to that inanimate objects are speaking, you know, what God is all about, what he's done, praising him, basically. And then, you know, the Psalms are, there's just tons of Psalms that just say, the heavens declare the glory of God, and so on. So many verses like that. So we're going to see that as the creation groans, it has childbirth pains, all these interesting things it's going to say as we go through here. Okay. So let's go on. Okay, so this is a verse that we've seen before from last week. For the anxious longings of the creation wait eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. So I just kind of divided it into the top yellow box is fact, my font got kind of interesting there. Anyway, that's a nit there. The anxious longings of creation. That's actually the subject of this verse. The anxious longing of creation wait eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. And anxious longing here is a word that talks about. It's interesting. Have you ever been like in a parade and there's something coming down you want to see and you stretch your neck out like this to look for it down there? Well, that's basically what this seems to be. If you look carefully, it says here the straining expectancy, eager longing. So creation is anxiously waiting for God to complete His salvation. And we're going to see that. God is going to His salvation has not been complete. We who are saved, that process is not complete yet. We aren't glorified. We are not with Him yet. So that process has not been complete. So it says, the creation is anxiously longing for that to occur with outstretched heads. So that's really kind of a really neat picture. Okay. All right, so let's go on here. And waiting eagerly, that's the verb of the sentence. And actually, it's in the present tense. So presently, the creation is waiting eagerly, to wait expectantly. It's rendered to wait for. And I had some other verses here that I just found, basically in 1 Corinthians 1:7, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Galatians 5:5, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. And then in Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Hebrews 9:28, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await Him. And what's interesting here, I think, is that you look at the focus, you know, the creation is waiting for the revelation of the sons of God, and these other usages of the same word, waiting eagerly, are looking for a very similar thing. They're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ's work is salvation. So we're kind of all waiting for the same thing to happen, God's plan to be completed. Okay. And this is the last part of that verse, the revealing of the sons of God. And revealing here is this word to uncover, to unveil. The root word is to unveil. And I had some verses here that other places. And the word is either revealing sometimes or revelation. And you're going to see here that it's going to be the revelation of our Savior in 1 Corinthians 1:7, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly. And I'd actually look at that. Waiting. I wasn't sure. That fall back to the waiting eagerly of creation. The revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Ephesians 1:17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. And then 1 Peter, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. So once again, it's the creation is anticipating this revelation, and many other passages support that, saying we're looking forward to this wonderful revelation of our Savior. So that's kind of, you know, that kind of takes us to, Bob went through this verse from last week, but it really fit. You had to kind of include it in this because it's going to set the stage for the rest of what's happening here. Okay, and then I used to sort of have another. Oops. Hello. There we go. This is just sort of a timeline. This is I call it the aspects of salvation, and we're justified, sanctified, and we're to be glorified, and then our salvation in terms of. Can someone tell me what the past tense of salvation is all about? just maybe briefly, we're saved from the, and that kind of phraseology, maybe I'm just, thank you. And then how about the present tense? Thank you, Bonnie. You get extra points for this. And future tense? Okay, good, very good. All right. All right. So this is really focusing upon the glorification of the believer. The finish of God's salvation will be completed when the believers are with him in glory. That will be the completion. So creation, that's what this Paul's creation's, it's incredible. Creation is waiting. His creation is waiting for this to occur. And looking for and agonizing and travailing and so on. We're going to see all these different adjectives that describe it, verbs and nouns. In fact, the nouns describe it, the verbs describe it. I mean, it's just a real combination of different things. Okay, let me just see here. Okay, so now we're going to go to verse 20. And verse 20 says, so here's something that God has done for the creation was subject to futility. Actually, 20 and 21, let's see, we'll have to go back here, but it'll work out. Let's just go back a second here, I'm sorry. I should have inserted it. But if you look at 20 and 21, you'll see that it's actually one sentence. For creation was subject to futility, and ends right here. And the main thrust of this is the first clause here. For the creation was subjected to futility. I have a hard time with that today. And then the other parts are going to kind of modify that one clause. The not willing part, and that the creation itself will be set free. So they're going to that main clause there is going to be kind of the focal point of these two verses. Oops. Okay, for the creation was subject to futility. I don't know. Okay. Subjected is a word that it's like a military term. Like there's a rank. There's a general, a lieutenant, a private to rank under, to arrange under. So creation was put in a position that God had not originally intended. That was not his plan, but he has done this based upon, and we're going to see shortly what Adam did. So creation was subjected to futility. Okay. So I just actually looked at, here's some places where this word occurs. I'm not sure. I won't read all of them. And many times it's talking about other aspects. There wasn't a verse that directly had another thought in terms of creation, in terms of subjected to futility. Most of them talking about, like the Romans 13:1, every person is in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God. So this is talking about that there is a structure, and we're to subject ourselves to the authority which God has given. So there isn't really an exact parallel verse that kind of showed up. Okay. And this futility is sometimes translated vanity, or actually emptiness as to result. So creation was this wonderful thing that God has done, and we're going to look at that very shortly here. This wonderful thing that creation was perfect, but God made it into emptiness. It's interesting, you look out and you say, wow, look at what we see, and this is emptiness. I mean, you look at the mountains and the snow and the star, and you think, wow, what must it be like if it hadn't been subjected to futility or to emptiness? I mean, it's just incredible. I mean, it's an incredible statement. So most of these are once again, they're not exactly supporting verses. They're just other verses where that word is used. So let's just go on here. I wanted to kind of spend a little time on this here. And just some questions that kind of, as I went through here, I kind of thought about, well, we kind of got to go back to Genesis here and take a look at how creation started out. So I wanted to spend a little time looking at that. So let's look at Genesis chapter 1. Because if we're going to look at that creation has been subjected to emptiness, we want to see, well, how did that happen? And how did it start out? So let's look at, I listed a bunch of verses here in chapter 1. And God kind of makes a very similar statement in all these verses. And I'll just read a few of these. In verse 4, it says, "And God saw that the light was good and separated the light from the darkness." So I mean, it's not as obvious here. He just says basically he saw the light was good. Then in verse 12, "And the earth brought forth vegetation, plant yielding seeds after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seeds in them after their kind, and God saw that it was good." And so he says he saw that it was good every time. And interesting, the word good, sometimes someone asked, I think someone asked the Lord Jesus Christ, who is good? And he says there's only one that's good, it's God. So being good is probably in our English saying probably a little bit understatement. You think, well, good doesn't sound very, the superlative doesn't sound very impressive, but good, God's creation was perfect. So he said everything was good. And then we go to verse 18. He says that, this is talking about back to 17, "And God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good." So everything that he created was good, was perfect. And then finally, in verse 31 it says, "And God saw that all that he had made, and behold, it was very good." So at the end he says, it's very good. So creation was very good, was perfect. And then we're going to see what happens in, so the first question, what does God say about creation? He says, it's good. It's very good. It's perfect. And then the futility part comes in after the fall and the judgment. So any thoughts or questions about so far in this? I've been kind of just babbling on. And and you can ask ones I can't answer, too. That's okay. I usually can't answer most questions. But that's, okay. Let's look at the futility part. In chapter 3, and let's see here, where do I want to go here? Let's look around verse 17. And maybe I can get someone to read here. I'm kind of babbling on. But Ronnie, can I talk you into maybe reading this a little bit here? Could you read 17 through 19?
"Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Okay. "Now the man called his wife name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them."
Okay, that's fine. Thank you. So, there's several things in here that he, back in about the middle of 17, it says, cursed is the ground because of you. So the ground, the earth, was cursed because of Adam, right? In toil, you shall eat of it. So it's not going to be, the earth is not going to be as fruitful as it could be. You're going to have to toil. You're going to have to work hard at it to produce things, it seems like. And that will be in all the days of your life. That's going to continue on. That's not going to be a temporary thing. That's going to be the way the earth is. And he says, both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. So all this corruption, all this futility, all this vanity is because of the fall. So this is God's judgment that resulted upon the creation. And it says, by the sweat of your face you shall eat the bread till you return to the ground, and so on. So this futility is a result of Adam's fall and God's judgment. So, and what we see is in Romans, he kind of goes into detail. He kind of expands that a little bit more and gives that some more detail. So he says, and what's interesting is, and once again, this is human character, not willingly. You know, it's like creation said, hey, no, don't do it. I know. And God said, no, that's a result. Not willingly. And willingly is the idea of free will. Not willingly. And all this thing seems to focus back to the main clause here. Creation was subject to futility or emptiness. So not willingly, but because of the one, him, having subjecting it in hope. So God did this, but he didn't, as with Adam, he provided a way of restoration. He provided a way of restoration for Adam, the salvation. And he's basically saying he's subjecting it in hope. And that hope's going to be kind of defined in verse 21. And I kind of may got carried away. You know, I went through and got every... I went through and gave you hope. And actually, next week we're going to look a lot more at hope. The interesting passage there, kind of defining what hope is. Hope is not hope if you know what it is. I mean, you know, how can you, if you already know the outcome, if it already happened, then, so we're going to find more about hope. But hope is, you know, let me just go back here for a second. Hope is this word, elpis, I think is how it's pronounced, favorable and confident expectation. And I like Hal Malloy's, definition. It's absolute certainty, and the reason you can say that is because it's based upon God's character, who God is. God is the one that makes that hope an absolute certainty, and you can kind of see that from these verses here. It talks about in Colossians 1:27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, if Christ is in you, is there any uncertainty about glory? No, there's not. It's an absolute certainty. In 1 Thessalonians 1:3, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God and the Father. And then down in 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. We notice the hope is always focusing back on God, on Jesus Christ. And then in Titus 1:2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago. So here's another one that just kind of really nails it down. The absolute certainty because of God's character. God cannot lie. And then 1 Peter 1:21, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So we're going to see a lot more of that to come. This may be a little bit of a messy picture, but I don't know. I was trying to divide up into little pieces, and I may have got carried away here. But 21 really focuses back that the creation was subjected to futility. And so, and here's the reason. That the creation itself also will be set free. This is the hope that is referred to in the previous verse. It's from something to something. From its slavery of corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So the glorious event when we're all together with Christ in glory, that glorious, the glory of the children of God, is creation is looking forward to that. So it's from the slavery of corruption. And that word corruption is the idea of inferior or worse condition.
Okay.
Sure.
Having looked at all of those verses, I observed that creation is inanimate objects that we're talking here about, the new heaven and new earth. Is it referring to that, do you think? Also, it says also.
And you're going, okay, also, oh, up here. Okay, the create, it also will be set free from its, hmm. Well, the new heaven, the new earth seems to be the solution. I don't know. I look at that more as a solution, right? I mean, the what might we call the old creation? It's not what we call the old creation, the creation that's presently right now, you know, groaning, and the new creation is really seems to be that's the solution. So I look at that as a future, you know, the future thing, you know, the new creation is our abode, you know, for eternity. I don't know. That's my thought. Is that what you were thinking about? Okay, you're just asking. What about the? Okay, thank you. I need to be keep awake up here, so that's good. Now, I would think that the new creation is part of the solution. It's part of the wonderful solution, right? The wonderful glory, a new heavens and a new earth. Because this old earth is, we have all this vanity and corruption, emptiness. Okay. And set free is, you know, there are many verses that talk about being free. Most of them are terms in freed from sin, the slave, you know, being freed from this to that. We're just going to move on here. Let's see. So the creation is a slave. And here's some verses that kind of talk about slavery in the New Testament. Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. So it's from this slavery into this freedom. And what's interesting is in the passage here, 20 and 21 talk about kind of have this construction. Actually, it's 20. That the creation also itself will be set free. It will be set free from slavery to freedom. So you have this construction, as in Galatians 5:1, with freedom, did Christ set us free? Well, you have like a noun and a verb, and they both express the same idea. And that kind of, in the Greek, you know, idea of completeness. And so we have the same construction here. We have in verse 21, the creation itself will also be set free from slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So, the action we've been set free to a place of freedom. And then Wiest here, I thought I had a good rendering. For the creation was subjected to futility, not voluntarily, but on account of the one who put it under subjection, upon the basis of hope. And actually, that's an interesting. It kind of helps tie in those two verses, upon the basis of hope, that creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty, and that's another word for freedom, into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. And then 22. So this starts off in 22. It starts off with we know, speaking, I believe, of believers. We know, and once again, to make a statement about that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And actually, the construction is actually there's a togetherness, but with both those words, with the groans and the suffering. There groans together and travails together. So the whole creation groans together and travails together. And the groaning is this idea with an inward, unexpressed feeling of sorrow as we groan over something. And that's probably a pretty natural thing. Something happens and, you know, you kind of go, oh, you know, it's kind of not that again. And so, once again, this interesting structure where you have the creation groaning over, groaning right now, together until now. And then the other part is this travail in pain, and this is the word for childbirth pains, travailing together. And I wondered about, and this is, I can ask this in a question form. What do you think the creation is travailing in birth pangs about? What do you think, any ideas about why it's travailing? This is something that occurred to me as I was looking through this. Why do you think it's, you can see why it's groaning, right? It's been subjected to this, to sin, basically, to all this corruption. But why is it, this sort of says it's I'm going to give the answer away here. Why do you think it's travailing as in, birth pangs are the precursor, right, to the birth. So why do you think it's doing that? Why do you think it's travailing together? It says it, travailing together in, travails in pain together.
Because the man sinned.
Okay. Absolutely. That's good. So, what do you think is the birth it's looking forward to? I guess is what I'm trying to say. Well, actually, I kind of wonder. Man, I kind of give away the answer here. I kind of wondered if part of this might be, it's growing together, and the travailing and pains might be referring to the tribulation period, possibly. Because that's going to be a very difficult time, right? And the end of the tribulation period is when Christ returns, and we're glorified with Him. So I wondered about the travailing and pain together might be thinking about the painfulness of the tribulation period. That's just a thought.
But I think it could be from the time of Adam's fall, to the time that we are glorified and free from all pain and suffering. Is there any pain and suffering?
Right.
In between.
I was trying to find a short birth, thinking about my wife. Shorten those up were kind of a nice thing, right?
Didn't seem short.
No. Oh, okay.
Right.
Well, shall I share this? She said, with the birth of our first son, she says, Roger, I'm not going to tell you how bad this is. And she didn't have any medication at all. I was her coach. I'm not sure how great a coach I was, but I tried to be a coach. So I don't know, and that's good. There's no reason why it can't be the entire time period. But I thought, well, maybe the tribulation time is in a very intense time. And I kind of was thinking about the intensity of birth pangs of the birth process. So I don't know, just.
But there are people in this world experiencing intense suffering.
I would agree with you.
Different countries.
I know.
But the wonderful thing when you think of being with the Lord is that there's no pain and no suffering.
I know, isn't that? Oh, just the opposite of all this. There's no. This is groans together and travails in pain together. I mean, it's just. Okay. Yes. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
I kind of thought about this night.
Okay. Sure.
The fact that, I have had thoughts that. Man falls.
Right.
He's going to fall in faith. Imagine living in a world that was still perfect. I'm not sure how that. I mean, that almost seems like God's grace subjecting the earth because of man's sin, so that we could live.
I hear what you're saying. That's a good point. That's an excellent point. It fits with the condition of man, because man has fallen. If he had a perfect world, it wouldn't. That's sort of what you're saying. You're saying that's actually his grace or his mercy that he did. Right,
yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
That's a good point. Well, the other thing is that the effect of Adam's sin. I mean, it's just, you think, well, okay, what's the big deal? It affected God's entire creation, and God has a plan to restore His entire creation in addition to restoring man. So God had a plan, and that's the idea of in hope, right? And so, no, that's good.
Well, I keep thinking, just because I talk about animals all the time, cool. I can't help but think of the elephants when one of their herd dies. They say that an elephant cries and mourns the loss.
That's interesting.
of that member of the herd. And, you know, other animals grieve.
Yeah,
you know, you take a foal away from a horse too early from the mother.
Mm-hmm.
The mother grieves as well as the baby.
That's interesting. Yeah.
So, I mean, and that's all a result of...
That's good. That's good. We're kind of insulated in our from animal. I mean, unless you live in a farm someplace, like Vern had all these farm stories, but you know, goats and sheep. And but for us city folks, who you know, a farm is someplace, you know, out there. You know, so no, that's good. That's good. Well, actually, we're having our own experience with our daughter. Has a cat, and she's living with us for a while, so we're experiencing, we're getting to know a cat. We have cat troubles, right? And cats have personalities, and they, you know, it's the same. So, anyway, okay. Yeah, and this is this word, travail and pain together. And many times it's translated birth pangs. In many, many situations. So hopefully I gave you a lot of stuff here. I was thinking, I looked at this point, I said, boy, I gave him a lot of stuff, but I don't know. You know, hopefully it'll be helpful maybe for reference. I don't know. Okay, and so let's look down here. So actually, I really like WEIST. I use it a lot. And what's wonderful is now it's in electronic format, so I can cut and paste it. I love it. I love it. So this is just... I can get someone else to read this, because I've been reading a lot. Ruth, would you like, can you read it from there, or you read it in your paper? Sorry to catch you by surprise. I'm sorry, some of these words here, I apologize. They are... I should
let somebody else read it.
Would you like to read it, Monty?
For the concentrated and undivided expectation of its creation, which assiduously and patiently awaited the revelation of the sons of God. So the creation was subjected to futility, not voluntarily, but on account of the one who put it under subjection upon the basis of a hope that the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails together up to this moment.
So this is the latest news, right? This is, you know, if you're on the Harry Reid or who are the news, I don't even watch them anymore, but anyway, this is the latest news. This is it. The whole creation up to this moment is waiting for God's salvation to be complete, for him to complete his salvation, you know. And we're to walk in light of that. And actually, next week we're going to look about the fact that we groan. Not only is creation groaning, but believers groan. And the hope that we have, the wonderful hope that we have. But this is, I believe, speaks about the God's creation. And this is not God's original intent, but he subjected to his creation because Adam fell. Any other last thoughts or questions? Well, let's close in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for your word, Father. We thank you that we can study it, Father. We thank you that, Lord, that your ways are past finding out, you say in Scripture, Lord. They're inscrutable. And, Lord, we thank you that you have provided salvation for everyone. It's available to everyone, Lord. And we thank you that we have trusted you by faith in that, Lord. And we look forward to that day and we'll be with you. And also, Lord, we're thankful that your creation will be restored to the wonderful and it was very good state that you that was in the beginning. We thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.